Mercy Hill, what's up? Yeah, look at y'all looking good today. I am so excited to be here today. Listen, let me tell you something. At every campus, Clifton, High Point, Edgeville, everybody, I love you so much. Thank you for being awesome. Look at the person beside you, say, thank you for being awesome. Okay, we're gonna try that again. I need you guys to act like the person beside you is probably awesome, even if you don't know. Hey, look at that person, say, thank you for being awesome. And after all that, they still sat beside you. It is truly a pleasure to be in the house of the Lord and glad to be here with you, Mercy Hill. I'm so thankful for you, this incredible church, the incredible leadership here. I want to thank God for Pastor Hopper, who has just blessed my life tremendously, and all the staff here. Let's praise God for Pastor Hopper and all the staff here at Mercy Hill. All of you all are great at every campus. We welcome all of you and thank God for you being with us today. I'm fortunate to be able to stand here and get the opportunity to proclaim the gospel. And I'm going to be honest with you guys, I'm a little nervous. I'm a little nervous because you guys got some dynamic communicators here, and I'm going to do my best today to try to unpack the word and really try to get into what God has been kind of placing in my heart to share with you all today. So if you don't mind, I'm going to just start off with a word of prayer. I'm a little Baptist-costal boy. I'm from the country, and I need Jesus to work in my life, you know? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your incredible love towards us. God, we know that without you, we are nothing. God, I pray now that you would speak to us today. Lord, we want to hear your voice. We want to know your heart. As always, God, I pray that you would purge your servant now. God, as always, I ask that you would make me as this microphone, that I would simply magnify the things that you have said into me. Lord, open our ears, our hearts, and our minds to receive your word. God, help us not to just be hearers of your word, but also doers of your word. God, let this word be good seed sown into our hearts, that is good soil, that will produce a harvest in our lives. And God, we'll be so humble to give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. I want to start my time today with a question. Have you ever been looked over by a show of hands wherever you are, every campus? Just lift your hands. You ever felt like you were looked over? Just looked over. It's just me and this one guy to my left. Okay, all of us. Some of us have felt just looked over. And for you, maybe like me, I hate this idea of feeling looked over. I hate this idea of not feeling like I'm good enough. Anybody ever felt that way? Like, I'm just not good enough. Maybe you haven't recently, but I know sometimes in my life I've had times where I've looked at myself and I looked at my walk and my talk, and sometimes I don't always think I'm good enough for God's love. I know not you guys, because you guys are really awesome. I already said that once today. But there are times in our lives where I feel like that God can't use me. God doesn't want me. God can't work in my life because I don't think I'm good enough. You know why? Because I felt like other people have told me I wasn't good enough. I don't know if you guys understand this or have ever experienced this, but I haven't gotten every job that I applied for. I know. How could they pass up on all of this? It's hard to believe. In fourth grade, there was a young lady. I wanted her to be my girlfriend, like any good young man would do. I wrote a note. I gave her two options. Do you like me? Check yes or no. She sent that note back. And with a very dark red crayon, said no. I haven't been always good enough. I've applied for scholarships. There are schools I tried to get into. There were things that I tried to do. And I haven't always felt like I was good enough. And this is applied not just in my personal life, but in my walk with Christ. This is applied sometimes, maybe you can identify with this, sometimes with my parents. I remember my father for forever. I tried to be somebody I thought he wanted me to be. I didn't feel like I was enough. I didn't feel like I was smart enough. I was skilled enough. I had enough talent, enough charisma. And one of the things that I carried into my relationship with God is looking at myself and trying to define myself by my standards. And by doing that, time and time again, I've disqualified myself for several things. be honest with you, I disqualified myself from marrying my wife. I thought for a long time she would never marry somebody like me. I thought for a long time that I couldn't serve in the church. I thought for a long time I wasn't eloquent enough to share the gospel. I thought for a long time I couldn't go on mission. I couldn't actually disciple somebody. I have too many problems in my life. And one of the things I had to learn through my relationship with God is that God, He doesn't choose us because there's something special about us. He doesn't love us because we're so loving. He loves us because He's a loving God. And today, if you're here, you're that person saying, you know what, I've been struggling with this. I haven't felt adequate. I haven't felt like I was enough. I haven't felt like I had the stuff. I felt like I've been looked over and left out and forgotten. Today, I want to look at Scripture today to show us that if you apply that in some areas of life and you've made the grave mistake of applying that to your relationship with God, I think there is no greater story than the story of David, that God uses somebody that everybody else thought was inadequate, everybody else thought was enough. God uses him in a great and mighty way. And in the same way that God used David in the Bible, God can use you. I want you to do this very quickly for me. I'm a little Baptist boy, I told you, and I like to interact. I like to conversate in my sermons, and I need help preaching. Can you tell the person beside you, say, you're important? Okay, we're going to try this a second time because that wasn't very convincing. Come on, High Point Campus, help me. Tell them today, say, you're important. Listen to me and say, you're enough for God. Man, somebody needed to hear that today. You're important. You're enough for God. I have a 6-year-old son and a 4-year-old daughter, and one of the things that I've learned is that we're always asking that question, even from an early age. Do you see me? Do you love me? And do you like what you see? My son Wesley is 6, and every day, all day, he's saying, Daddy, watch this, watch this, watch this. He wants me to see him run across the room and back. And what he's really saying is, do you see me? Do you love me? Do you like what you see? I've learned that some of us have carried that same mentality into adulthood. You see it on social media. Do you see me? Do you love me? Do you like what you see? We see it in sometimes how we interact with one another. Do you see me? Do you love me? And do you like what you see? And that last question that is added on to that for many of us when we become adults is, are we enough for God to use? We see other people be special, but some of us don't even know that we're special in the sight of God. And so today, I want to kind of help you understand one big thing here. I want you to write this down because good students take notes. That we are chosen to serve God, not because we are special, but because His love for us is special. I want to kind of free some of you today because it's not about you, it's about Him. His call to use you in this world, His call for you to serve Him, His call for you to live on mission has nothing to do with how good you are, how smart you are, how special you are. It has everything to do with how special God's love is for you. And for me, that is so amazing. Because we live in a culture that teaches us to measure one another. Yeah, I don't got time to get into today. And so I want to take a moment to kind of introduce you to an individual by the name of David, actually here in 1 Samuel chapter number 16. We find the children of Israel in an interesting place where they have been released from bondage. They've been delivered, and now they have wanted a king. Like everybody else, they were tired of these judges, and they were envying these other people and these people groups, and they had kings, and they asked God for a king. And God says, cool, if that's what you want, that's what I'll give you. They give them, and God gives them King Saul. And unfortunately, King Saul's heart is turned from God. He turns his heart from God, and eventually Samuel the prophet and eventually God turned their hearts from Saul. They say, no, Saul, you know what? Your heart is not for us. We need to find another king for the people. And God finds this. God knows this. And right here in 1 Samuel chapter number 16, verse number 1, it says this, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Watch this. He says, fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. for I have provided myself a king among his sons. So right here in our context, we see the tension in the text that the children of Israel, they need a king. And here it is right here in 1 Samuel chapter number 3. We see where Samuel goes to Jesse the Bethlehemite, and they have a conversation. And verse number 3 says, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you. So here it is that God has a plan. God has a way. And listen, there's a need here, and there's somebody that can fill that need. Can I tell you something very quickly? God has called you to fill a need. You know, one thing I learned is that everything was created, listen to this, to solve a problem. You were created. You were designed. There is a need that God has uniquely designed for you to meet. And I want to encourage you today to understand that you can meet, that you are enough through Christ Jesus. And so there are three things that I want to share today that I believe that we see that God does for David, that I believe that also God does for you, that we can rest in, that we can have confidence to know that God can use me. Because one of the things I want to make sure that I do today before I leave, that you understand with Jesus Christ working through your life, that you are enough for God, you are important, and that God can use you. Amen? Amen. So here it is. Number one, good students take notes. Good students take notes. Pull out your journal, pull out your phone, write it down. Number one, we see the assessment. Everybody say assessment. Assessment. It's right here in 1 Samuel chapter number 16, verses 6 through 7. It says, when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees, but man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. I want to start here because I think it's so important that we understand that there is an assessment that God does. And right here in this text, if you don't know what happens, what's happening here is that Jesse is bringing all of his sons before Samuel. Said, these are my boys. If there is a king here, it's got to be one of them. Anybody ever had your parents try to show you off? I know my mom always wanted me and my sisters to sing and dance for our grandparents. I'm like, God, we're not entertainers. Stop making us do this. And essentially, my mom said, look at my babies. Dance, sing, do that song. And here it is. This is what Jesse is doing. Says, listen, Samuel, these are my boys. These are the ones. If anybody is enough, if anybody is qualified, if anybody has the stuff, it's one of these guys right here. And here it is that Samuel looks on Eliab, and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance, on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. One of the things I've learned about assessments is that assessments help us to see the unseen. Write that down if you can. Assessments help us to see the unseen. Here it is in the text. Here's the problem, that God reveals the error with our assessments. He reveals the error. The error is this, that we can only see the outward appearance. Can I tell you something? The people that overlooked you, the people that didn't think you were enough, even you, when you see yourself, when you don't think you're enough, you're just looking at the outward appearance. You're just looking at your worth. You're just looking at your value. And here it is. Samuel makes a clear mistake. He looks at Abinadab. He looks at Eliab and says, listen, they must be kings because they look like kings. That they have the stature. What the problem was, they looked like Saul. Here it is. Most times when we do assessments, we do comparisons. Comparisons are dangerous. You know why comparisons are dangerous? Because 9 times out of 10, when you're doing comparisons, you're comparing people to yourself. Okay, let me give you a clear illustration of comparisons. This is my comparison often. Don't judge me here. But I say this all the time, that anybody that drives faster than me is crazy. Am I the only one that says that when they're driving the road and they're flying? Oh, look at this crazy person. Crazy. So anybody that drives faster than me, it's crazy. Watch this. But anybody that drives slower than me doesn't know how to drive. I'm not the only one. Anybody that drives slower than me doesn't know how to drive. Here's the problem. That's not based on the speed limit. What is that based on? Me. And so most times we compare based on ourselves. We do assessments, watch this, of others based on us. And that's dangerous. We got to be careful. This is the problem oftentimes with man, is that we're assessing based on the outward appearance. What I love is that God does an assessment of the heart. Why is the heart so important? Because the heart reveals motives. The heart reveals motives. Secondly, the heart reveals your idols. Your heart reveals motives. Your heart reveals idols. Then thirdly, your heart reveals desires. Here's the thing. Let's be honest. We can't tell all of that from the outward appearance. Okay, y'all go. Okay, let's be honest here. We've had some relationships with people we thought had good motives. Oh, man. We thought we had some relationships with people we know, we thought that they really loved the Lord, but they really had some other idols. We've had some relationships, some contact with people that they told us one desire, but when life came about, we started to see that the desires of the heart was something different. And so one of the things we can't do is look at the outward appearance. We have to trust God to weigh the heart. Here it is, that the heart reveals who you really are. Write it down if you can. The heart reveals who you really are. See, this is why I love the assessment that God gives, because God gives us an assessment as followers of Jesus Christ, as sinners, and he assesses us in who we are. But I love this. His assessment also demands his attention. His assessment demands his attention. One of the things that I couldn't stand early on when I was going out to apply for jobs is the personality assessment. How many of y'all like personality? Oh, my God, no. 60 questions? Are you serious? I know who I am. I don't need to ask 60 questions. I'm angry, I'm hungry, and I'm tired. Where do I fit in this personality? Tell me who that is. That's me. I couldn't stand personality assessment because they just told you so many things. I'm like, oh, that could be true. Depends on what's going on. But I just didn't really like, and I still don't like personality assessments, even though they're good for some things. But sometimes these personality assessments, it gets really weird for me. And the problem I have with personality assessments is they don't address the issue. They just inform you of the issue. They don't tell you how to fix your problem. They just tell you your problem. It's like going to a doctor that says you're sick. Have a good day. Oh, thank you. I'm so glad I waited to meet you. See, these assessments often are done for many of us with the eye test. The eye test. The eye test, watch this, is without intent. But the weight test, weighing the heart, is based on content. What is the content of your heart? And God assesses us. And this is what I love about our assessment from God. Unlike anybody else, God assesses us in our sinful nature, but he also addresses us in our sinful nature. How does he do this? He does this with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't just see us as sinners. He didn't leave us as sinners, but he sent us a Savior. He addresses our sin. Assessment is something that we all have to deal with. The unfortunate part is that sometimes we belittle our assessment. We try to make things look like what they are not. We try to make the assessment lackluster and not important. We try to downplay some things that we assess, not realizing that God's assessment is so important. I would dare say that some of us have downplayed God's assessment even on the sin in our lives, even on the brokenness in us. You know what I learned? If you downplay God's sin in your life, you downplay your brokenness, you won't ever need a Savior. This is what I've learned. Until you know how much of a sinner you are, you don't know how much of a Savior you need. So the assessment is good. David had an assessment. The brothers had an assessment. People assess us all the time. You have reviews, resumes. We live in a culture of assessment. But the most important assessment I could ever have is the one by Jesus Christ. Assessment of our sin. I want to read you this story by Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman, who tells the story of a church trying to downplay the assessment of sin. He says there was a distinguished Methodist minister in Australia who preached on sin. And one of his church officers came afterward to talk with him in his study. He said to the pastor, "Dr. Howard, we don't want you to talk so plainly as you do about sin. Because if our boys and girls hear you talking so much about sin, they will more easily become sinners. Call it a mistake if you will, but do not speak so plainly about sin." The minister went to the utility closet and brought back a small bottle of what was called rat poison. On that bottle, it read rat poison. He said, "I see what you want me to do. You want me to change the label. Suppose I take off the label of poison and put on some milder label, such as essence of peppermint. Don't you see what might happen? The milder you make the label, the more dangerous you make the poison." When God assesses sin, when God assesses wrong, when God assesses who we really are, we can't try to cover it up with a milder label. Well, it's just a little flaw. It's just a little thing I grew up with. It's just something that's a generational curse. It's just something I learned. It's just who I am. This is the one I like to say. This is just how God made me. I have to allow God to assess me, and we see this thing first, that assessment, and sometimes we don't like this idea of assessment, but it's necessary for us. I want to read this story to you in John chapter number 8, verses 1 through 11, where we see this assessment come up in the life of Jesus. In verse number 1 of John chapter number 8, verse 11 says this, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?'" Here, hear this? They're saying, "Jesus, assess her. Evaluate her. Judge her." Verse 6, watch this. "This they said to test him, that they might have some charge bring against him." Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." He says, watch this. You want me to assess her, but I want you to assess you. He says, "And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they?'" God, I thank you. "Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go. And from now on, sin no more." This is the assessment that we receive. This is the grace of God. That yes, Jesus never said she wasn't guilty of sin. He never said she wasn't guilty of sin. No, what he did say was, "Listen, go and sin no more." He did an assessment, but he also gave her value. He addressed it. This whole idea I was telling earlier, the value that we have in Christ. I love this, that Jesus assesses us. I was telling us the staff earlier today that I used to work here in Greensboro at the CarMax over on Wendover Avenue. Shout out to the Clifton campus. I was over there, and I used to work there. And I was a sales consultant, and people used to come to CarMax all the time wanting to sell their car because they're trying to get some money. right? You can sell your car to CarMax. And I remember working there, and all the time we have people come in ready to sell their car to CarMax, and they would come in, and every now and then someone very astute would come in with a sheet of paper. They would come in with a sheet of paper. They had a little blue writing at the top. It was a little sheet of paper from Kelly Blue Book. And they would come in with a little attitude, a little arrogance. Because on that paper, it said that their vehicle was valued at $6,000. Praise be unto God. Hey, sir, I'd love for you to appraise my vehicle. I want to sell my vehicle. It's worth $6,000. And I would say with a smile on my face, we would love to appraise your vehicle. Let's see how much it's worth. And we would go and they would appraise the vehicle. We would come back to the desk and we would get on the computer and they would take them through all the stuff. And then finally, we would get down to the appraisal value. And almost like clockwork, every single time somebody came in with that beautiful Kelly Blue Book sheet of paper, I would be able to say, listen, from CarMax, your car is worth a whopping $500. And they'll say, what? No, you don't understand, sir. Kelly Blue Book said my car is worth $6,000. And I said, no. Your car is valued at $500. Here's why. Because that's what we're willing to give up to have it. You got to catch this. That value is determined by sacrifice. Okay. If your vehicle was really worth $6,000, you can go down to Kelly Blue Book and see if they will buy it from you for $6,000. Here's the problem. At the time, Kelly Blue Book didn't have an office, didn't have a person that wrote checks, but CarMax wrote checks for $500. That's how much your vehicle is worth. What am I saying to us, church? That the same way that our value is, a car's value is determined by what's willing to be given up for it, it's the same way our value is found. Our value is found at the foot of the cross. Why? Because God sent his son Jesus to die for our sins. He gave up his life for us. That's how I know that I'm valuable. That's the assessment that I look at. That's the assessment that I hold on to. When I look at the gospel, I'm encouraged, I'm built up, regardless of what anybody else has to say. My value is found at the cross. I might be looked over, I might be forgotten, I may not be good enough for you, but I was good enough for Jesus to die for. And if I was good enough for Jesus to die for, that's good enough for me. That was his assessment. I was a sinner that needed a savior. Yeah. That's the assessment. One of the ways we say this is, and you guys have probably heard this before, that in light of the law, God is against us. In light of nature, God is above us. But in light of the gospel, God is with us. That's the assessment. And I want to make sure, nothing else today, that you understand that your assessment is done at the cross. And that you are enough for God to use in your life. This is what we find here with David. The problem with the woman here is that it was those people that were self-righteous that assessed her. See, I say it like this all the time. The self-righteous thrive on self-assessments. They were addressing her based on their assessment of themselves, and they felt they were better than her. Let me tell you something. Just because other people think that they're better than you does not mean they're better than you. So here it is. The number one, we have the self-assessment. Number two, there was an adjustment. I want to show you grace here in the text. 1 Samuel chapter number 16, verse 11. So one, there was an assessment. We have to know that we need to live our life based on God's assessment of us. You don't get to determine if I'm worthy. God does. Let me move. The adjustment. Everybody write it down. Number two, the adjustment. 1 Samuel chapter number 16, verse 11 says, then Samuel said to Jesse, are all of your sons here? Because he goes through all the sons, and God says that none of them are the one. He said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. Man, if I was in my church, I would mess around and run around this building right here. This just got good to me. He says, listen, the person that y'all forgot and left, I'm going to make y'all wait for. Okay. See, so there's another assessment here, God's own assessment. And here it is David's father forgot him. They didn't even consider that he could possibly be qualified to be a king. He couldn't possibly be the one that Samuel was looking for. They looked over him. They did their assessment. Listen, he's the youngest and he keeps the sheep. He couldn't be the one. Man, that's the grace of God. Watch this. The grace of God comes in when Samuel says, listen, is there somebody else? This is what I started learning about the grace of God. The grace of God gives us another chance. The grace of God gives us a chance in the first place. The only reason I have a chance to have a relationship with God is because grace sent Jesus to die on a cross for me. Because I couldn't have a relationship with God in my own strength. Because the assessment made me a sinner that needed a savior. So I needed an adjustment. Our adjustment as Christians happened on the cross called Calvary. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we would surrender our life to him. That Jesus does not look, God, I thank you, at our resume, at our background, at our pedigree, at our experience, the things that we have done. He looks past those things and loves us into relationship if only we would accept him. God, I don't know about you guys, but I'm thankful for the adjustment that God made for me. It wasn't, watch this, it wasn't my adjustment. Here was the adjustment for David. They waited on him. Y'all got to see that. Grace waited on him. Grace fills the gap. Man. See, this is what I want to tell somebody. Somebody, you're in this room right now. You're at Clifton High Point or Edgefield campus. You need to know that you came to church today and God was waiting on you. Today is your day to give your life to Jesus Christ. You've done your own thing for long enough and grace has given you time to do that. But today is your day. And there's been an adjustment. Maybe this is your first time at church ever in your life. Today is your day. This was the adjustment. This thing wasn't planned by you. You just showed up here today. Listen, God, that's grace filling in the gap to give you a chance to give your life to Jesus Christ and get your life right with the creator of the heavens and the earth. This is what I love about David's story. As we close here, that grace here fills the gap for David to get to the place where God can anoint him. I love this. That what disqualifies you by others may be the very thing that qualifies you by God. His family, his father disqualified him. He was just a shepherd boy on the backside of a mountain. But just because that disqualifies you by men doesn't mean it disqualifies you from the love of God. It's amazing that God does the greatest things with the least of people. That adjustment is grace. And the last thing right here, number three, I want to close quickly. Number three, write this down if you can. There's the assessment, there's the adjustment, and lastly, there is the assignment. The assignment. I want to share with you something today that if God has assessed you, other people said you weren't enough. I love this, that Samuel never says yes. No, David's not too small. No, he just anoints him. Right here in the text, let's read it right here. In verse number 12 through 13, it says, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy-rudy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. He looked like Pastor Ryan. The Lord said, arise, anoint him. Watch this. For this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord, watch this, rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. This whole idea that David was anointed to serve as king was strictly the grace of God. You got to see this. It was strictly the grace of God. It was not his resume. It was not his experience. It was not his work ethic. It was just the grace of God. And here's, I want you to write this down if you can. We are anointed for an assignment. What does this word anointed mean? We see this word a lot of times in church, and all it simply means is that you have been assigned for something very specific. You have a specific gift, a talent, whatever it is that God has called you to do. He's anointed you to do something in this earth. You have an assignment on your life. I remember being in school and I was writing a paper for class. I turned my paper and I worked really hard on it and I thought I did a great, great job. The problem was I did it at the last minute. None of you guys have ever done that, but I was great at it. I worked on the last minute and I turned my paper in. I worked really hard to make sure everything was right and I got the paper back and you know, those teachers, if you're in here, they write for whatever reason in red ink. I don't know why in the world. It's a terrible idea. Maybe like green or blue, something more warm and receiving. But they wrote on there, great content, great punctuation, great explanation. But at the top, they wrote F, wrong assignment. I wrote a great paper, had good punctuation, great content, but I failed, watch this, because I completed the wrong assignment. What's your assignment? You're about to find an incredible story in the life of King David. If you keep reading through the Bible, you'll read of several more kings that led the children of Israel. But you know when we fail in life, not when we don't do good work, but when we don't do our assignment. What's our assignment as Christians? To go ye therefore and make disciples. That's the assignment. That's the assignment. That's what we were gifted for. There's an assessment. Yes, I'm not good enough. But there was an adjustment. It's called the grace of God. And when I got that adjustment, I gave my life to Jesus Christ, came with an assignment. Hear me. Salvation, write this down if you can, does not come absent of the assignment. Every king has a responsibility to serve. Every king has a responsibility to serve. How do we know this? We go back to the gospel. That Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. That was his assignment. His assignment was to die for your sins and mine. That was his assignment. His assignment was to give us the love of God freely. That was his assignment. His assignment was to free us from the penalty of sin, regardless of our effort, regardless of our work, regardless of our deed. That was his assignment, and he did it for you and I. And now our job is to respond by completing our assignment. Title of my sermon is Grace Chose Me. It wasn't my gift that called me to serve the way I serve. It wasn't my experience. It wasn't my name. It wasn't my family. It was the grace of God. That acronym I love, this is a little churchy because I'm Baptist. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. You're enough for God to use for his glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, we thank you so much that you love us in spite of ourselves. God, I pray now in the name of Jesus that you would help us to know that we're enough, God, I pray for that person in the room right now that is sitting there saying, yeah, that may be for somebody else, but not me. No, God, we're praying for that person. That maybe life experiences and decisions has made them feel disqualified. Maybe others have looked over them and forgotten them. Maybe they have looked in the mirror and disqualified themselves. But God, I'm so thankful to know that the gospel tells us that there's nothing we can do to disqualify ourselves from the love of God. In the same instance, the gospel tells us there is nothing that we can do to qualify ourselves for the love of God. Simply said, Lord, that simply means there is nothing that we can do to make you love us more, and there's nothing you can do, we can do to make you love us less. Because grace chose us. God, I pray today that we would walk in response to the gospel, knowing that we are enough, that like the kings of old, God, we can serve your work, that we would see in our cities and our community, through our lives, your will, nothing more. Your will, nothing less. And your will, nothing else. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.